I was working on some series of sermons to do and really intended to start the year off with an angel study. And the more I began to look at some situations in the world that you and I live in, and as I began to read and study, I decided that the Holy Spirit was leading on Sunday morning to do a series of sermons on Not All Roads Lead to Heaven. Not all roads lead to heaven. You and I are living in a very interesting time today. We are living in a very challenging world where culture is changing. The Constitution hadn't changed, but culture is changing, and we're losing many of the fights in the Christian faith today. So what I want us to do is look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, when he penned these words, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Right now, as I think of the Apostle Paul, when he was coming to the end of his life and he said, "I fought the good fight." Let me tell you, you and I as Christians this morning, we are going to have to fight for the defense of our faith, or otherwise we are going to lose more than what we've already lost in days past. Right now, conservative Christians are waffling. Conservative Christians this morning are waving on the foundational belief of all Christianity, and that is that salvation is available only for those who trust in Christ as Savior. In the exclusivity of Christ, even though inclusively, Christ included everyone, for he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, folks, is inclusive. And we're being challenged today because we preach on the exclusivity of salvation through Christ alone, in faith alone, through Christ alone. And let me tell you this morning, if you and I don't stand up for the fight of our faith, we are going to lose more and more in the days to come. A recent Pew study revealed that 70% of Americans with a religious affiliation, you will say, well, most everybody in America says they're religiously affiliated to something or to some type of denomination or some type of religion. But in this recent Pew study, in revealing that 70% of Americans with a religious affiliation say that many religions, not just their own, lead to eternal life. Did you hear that? That many people, 70% of Americans with religious affiliation, they believe that there are many religions that lead to heaven. It was in 2008, a poll was taken of 35,000 Americans, and it revealed that 57% of evangelical Christians believe that many religions, not just Christianity, leads to eternal life. And young people, I specifically want to hone in on these sermons to you because of your age and because of what you are seeing in the culture that you and I live in this morning, that many of the younger Christians who have grown up in conservative homes with conservative Christianity, many of them are changing their opinions on many things. And so, young people, I want you to pay close attention to what Jesus tells us from his word about some of these things. Joel Osteen answered Larry King in an interview a few years ago as he was being interviewed about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. And when we speak of exclusivity of Jesus Christ, we are saying that Jesus Christ is the only way to go to heaven if you're going to go to heaven. He's exclusive, but in the exclusivity, Jesus offered salvation freely to all who would call on the name of the Lord. And so you and I are living in a world where we're being challenged, where Christians are looked upon as being bigoted, looked upon as being very intolerant of other religions because of what we believe the Bible teaches. Well, Joel Osteen, Larry King were having a conversation about this and about those that believed in Jesus Christ. And Larry King was asking some questions. Are you saying that those who don't believe in Jesus Christ as the way to heaven, are you saying that all of those others don't go to heaven? Are you saying that sincere followers of other faiths are destined to an eternity in hell? And Joel Osteen, who is the pastor of a mega church in Houston area, answered this way about the eternal faith of non-Christians. Larry King said, well, what if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Joel Osteen responded, well, you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. Larry King said, well, if you believe that you have to believe in Jesus, then they're wrong, aren't they? Followers of other religions. Joel Osteen responded, well, I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe, but I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. He said, I've spent a lot of time in India with my father. I don't know all about their religion, but I know they love God, and I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I just don't know. I know for me and what the Bible teaches that I want to have a relationship with Jesus. Now, I want you to think about that conversation this morning. Even a non-Christian, such as Larry King, sees the inconsistency in saying you believe that Jesus is the way to salvation, but there may be other ways as well. Let me tell you, if a mega church Christian can answer, I don't know, I just don't know, then is it any wonder that people who sit in church pews all over this land don't know as well? You see, what you believe about the issue of the exclusivity of Christ for salvation will determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell. Jesus Christ said, if you're trying to navigate your way to heaven, there's only one way to get there. Listen to the words once again of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he said, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. And then look what Jesus said in verse 14. For the gate is small, young people. He's speaking about the way to heaven. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few, Jesus said, who find it. Jesus said the way to heaven isn't broad. Jesus said the way to heaven is very narrow. And Jesus slammed the door on any possibility that there is any other route to get to heaven. In John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, Thomas, one of those disciples, he didn't know what Jesus was speaking about. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Remember when Jesus gathered those disciples on that night before he went to the cross? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a way for you and if a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, Thomas, one of those disciples, said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So let's just say this morning that you've decided that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that you are trusting in him and you're headed on that road, but somewhere along the way you decide that Jesus was wrong about all of that and you decide that there are many other roads that lead to heaven. Now, follow me on this, please, this morning. If Jesus was wrong when he said, I am the only way to heaven, and there are multiple ways to heaven, if Jesus was wrong about that, then young people, that would mean he was not the all-knowing God, the omniscient God, the Son of God. If Jesus is wrong on this issue, then he couldn't be God because God knows everything. And God has no error or falsehood in him. So if Jesus, in fact, is not the Son of God, then that means when he died on the cross, he was dying for his sins, not for our sins. It would mean he wasn't the Son of God. Now, if Jesus died on the cross for his sins, but not for our sins, then that means that you and I are still dead in our trespasses and sins. And this would mean that Christianity is false. So if Jesus was wrong on this issue of exclusivity of Christ for salvation, then Christianity would unravel like a cheap sweater. But just because you suddenly discover that you're on the wrong road to heaven and that Christianity is not true, just because you're on the wrong road and there are, and this is the kicker about most of the other religions, did you realize that that most every one of the other religions except Hinduism teaches that they're the only way to heaven? I mean, Hinduism believes that there are multiple ways to heaven. But let me tell you, all of these other religions, as Buddhism, Islamism, and all of these other religions out there, they say that their religion is the exclusive way to heaven. So if suddenly you realize and you decide or you believe or you think that Jesus is the wrong way and he's not the way to heaven, then how are you going to find the right way to heaven? And that's why I'm saying that the issue of exclusivity of Christ is not something to wrangle about. It's the essence of the whole eternal issue of life. In Job chapter 9, verse 2, there's a phrase that says, how can a man be made right before God? Job asked that question. How you answer that question affects not only your eternal destiny, but the eternal destiny of your families and of your friends and the entire world. You see, why are we losing this battle for the exclusivity of Jesus as being the only way to salvation? I'll tell you why. For the same reason that we lost the issue of marriage between one man and one woman. I mean, young people, the Supreme Court in 1885, I believe it was Murphy versus Ramsey. I believe it was in that case in 1885. You know, it was one man and one woman for a lifetime. And then in 2015, we changed that after 130 years. Someone decided that it was no longer between a man and a woman. Now, God said it many, many, many hundreds of years ago. But let me tell you what changed. The Constitution hadn't changed. What changed is culture changed. That's what has changed. And that's one of the reasons we're losing the debate. In our world today, we've been outthought, we've been out-argued, we've been out-marketed on that issue. And let's take a moment this morning and let's look at those three things. We're out-fought. on the issue of exclusivity. If we're not careful, we're going to lose this issue, even among some of our evangelicals. This issue that we're talking about in this series, that not all roads lead to heaven. Let me tell you, this is ground zero for the larger battle, and that's for the battle for the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. You see, the eternal issue for man is this: will you accept God's way of forgiveness through his son, Jesus Christ? Or are you going to try to manufacture your own way to get to God? Ever since the fall, young people back in the Garden of Eden, the choice has been, will you cover your own sin or will you let Christ cover your sin? You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were filled with shame and guilt, and they tried to manufacture their own covering with fig leaves to cover up their guilt, but that didn't work. And God came to them, and God killed an innocent animal. That was the first death in the Bible. And he took the skin of that animal, and he offered it as a clothing for Adam and Eve. You see, they had a choice. They could keep their own manufactured coverings, or they could accept God's covering. And that's what the word atonement means. Covering. You see, Adam and Eve accepted God's covering for their sin. Their son Cain, however, when he fell into sin, instead of following God's way of forgiveness, Cain tried his own approach to God, and he rejected God's covering. Ever since that time, the Bible refers to Cain's approach as the way of Cain. And let me tell you, every false religion is basically an adaptation of the way of Cain, trying to reach God on your own terms. Let me tell you, the largest issue we will ever face in life will be, will we follow God's way of salvation, or will we follow our own way? You see, we all have a desire to be reconciled to God, since we're spiritual creatures, and Satan knows that. And so, young people, what does Satan do? He loves religion because it appeals to man's inborn desire to be reconciled to Almighty God. So what does Satan do? Well, he uses religion as a way of deceiving people away from the truth of knowing God. Satan is using religions as a distraction to people. He's trying to lead them away from the true light of Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus said that Satan is a liar and a murderer. Satan comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. He wants to take as many people to hell as possible, and he does it by deceiving people into following the way of Cain. Let me tell you, other religions that turn people away from faith alone in Jesus Christ, that's where Satan leads people. And that's why Paul referred to Satan as an angel of light. Listen to what Paul said about Satan in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Young people, how does Satan distract people into following the wrong way that will lead them away from God? That scripture says he has servants in this world. Servants of righteousness, supposedly religious people, that become Satan's mouthpieces to lead people to hell. I believe this was true of the founder of Mormonism, Joseph Smith, who claimed to have received a divine revelation from the angel Moroni. These satanic servants include the prophet Muhammad, the founder of Islam, who also claimed that an angel spoke to him, showing him the way to ensure eternal life. These servants of Satan also include religious leaders that are wrapped in their fine clerical robes. And they say, yes, Jesus is important. Yes, he's crucial. Yes, you need to trust in him for eternal life. But that's not enough. You've got to do this, and you've got to do this and you've got to do this. Let me tell you, young people, the servants of Satan also include the evangelical pastors who say, how personally I've trusted in Christ for my salvation, but who am I to judge? There may be other ways to God. I just can't condemn any way to God. What I'm saying today, this morning, is this, people. The battle for the exclusivity of Christ is really ground zero for the battle for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. You do understand this morning we're in a spiritual battle, don't you? Our struggle, Paul said, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against unseen forces of wickedness in spiritual places. Let me tell you, in the world that you and I live in, young people, in our age, in your culture, we are being outfought on this issue. But even those who accept the fact that this is an important issue and they want to enter into the fight for the exclusivity of Christ, they're losing the battle. Why? Because we are being out-argued. We are being out-argued. Let me tell you, one of the third largest denominations in the United States is meeting in May. They're going to determine whether their conference is going to split. And the conservatives go one direction in believing conservatively what absolute truth is from God's word. And the other part of them are going to, they're going to decide they want to be liberal and interpret scripture and all of these things that are happening in our world that we're losing the battle for today. Young people, I want you to know you're living in a very challenging world. Let me tell you, the Christian message is being distorted by the media today. We're being out-argued by the liberals. For example, the issue of the sanctity of life has now been turned into a war on women's health. Or what about the conviction that marriage should be between one man and one woman? From the year 1885 to 2015, 130 years it was that way, but it's been twisted into some type of hatred. And now if you stand on the principles of God and what the scripture has to say, we are seen as bigoted. We are seen as it being hate speech if we stand on what truth has to say. Or what about the belief in the freedom of religion expression that has been perverted into the oppression of other religions? You see, the good news that Christ has offered a way of forgiveness for everybody who believes in Christ has been twisted into a message of intolerance and condemnation of the sincere followers of other faiths. Other people look at us and say, well, you know, you believe that, and so you're very bigoted in what you think. Let me tell you, you and I have got to be willing to argue God's point of view out there in the public square. But if we're going to do that, we've got to be equipped to do that. I want you to know when Paul went to Mars Hill and he stood there before all of those people, and many of them very learned and astute people, and he engaged them there in that public arena. Let me tell you, he came not armed with just scripture, but also with compelling reasoning, logic, and vivid illustrations to undergird those logical points. Let me give you an example. If you were on an airplane this morning and you were flying somewhere, and all of a sudden that plane went down and it crashed and the cabin was filled with smoke. And there was, all the lights were out and people were scrambling around trying to find the exit to get out. And let's say there's a stewardess waving a flashlight trying to point people to the only true way to get out of that burning plane. Would you think she was bigoted? Would you think that she was being intolerant? Or would you think she was trying to point people to safety and to life? Let me tell you, a lot of people in our world today don't understand why we stand on the truth and the veracity of the Holy Scripture. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Let me tell you, God left you and me here for one reason. We are ambassadors for Christ. It's just not about preachers and pastors and staff members and missionaries. Let me tell you, Paul said that we are all God's mouthpieces in this world. And if we're going to be effective in this assignment, then we have to know what the message is, and we've got to be prepared to share the message. And that's what these next 7 or 8, 10 weeks are going to be about in our studies designed to give us resources so that we can be ambassadors for Christ. Third and lastly, not only are we being outfought, not only are we being out-argued, but thirdly, we are being out-marketed. We're being out-marketed today on this issue of exclusivity. In Ephesians 2 and 2, Paul describes Satan as the prince of the power of the air. Did you realize that one of the greatest mediums out there in the world is television? It's one of the most powerful. Did you realize with some 300+ million Americans today, I want you to think of all the messages from TV, from the television that are being pumped out there into people's minds. Did you realize the average American spends 5 hours every day watching television? Is it any wonder that Christianity is losing the battle? How many Christians spend 30 minutes with Jesus, much less 5 hours a day? When it comes to the issue of spirituality, a message that is coming from the television is a message that's not sympathetic. In fact, it's antagonistic for the idea that there's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, if you don't believe that, consider a powerful force in the media today, Oprah Winfrey. She absolutely rejects any idea that there's one way to God. She said recently, one of the biggest mistakes humans make is to believe there is only one way. Actually, she says there are many diverse paths leading to what you call God. And let me tell you, she's only one of the influences in America. But I want you to think how influential she is. I mean, people want her to run for president. Folks, not only in television, but radio and movies and print and the internet, spewing forth a lie that there are many ways to God other than faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, all of those mediums are good. They can be good. They can be good resources for us. But I want you to know Satan is also using them for his glory. You and I cannot compete with the secular media, but the good news is we don't have to, because the battle for the exclusivity of Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven, let me tell you, it's not an air war, it is a ground war. More than 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ trusted the message for the way of salvation to 12 men. And that message spread to others and to others and to others, and others told others. And 2,000 years later in 2020, let me tell you, that message is still going stronger than ever, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and He is the only way. Let me tell you, this is a ground war. God's way is to equip people like you and me that the message will be taken to the uttermost parts of the world. Folks, this morning, I want you to know we are in a battle. I'll tell you, we've got to be ready. We've got to know how to do it. We've got to know how to share it. We've got to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe. And we've got to do it out of love with people. God wants you and me to be articulate. God wants you and me to be equipped for this battle. Let me give you two resources this morning that we are going to need if we're going to market the gospel. Number one, we need to be equipped with compelling reasoning. In 1 Peter chapter 3:15, Peter said, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Let me tell you, how do we get equipped to do that? Certainly through the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You see, it's not just to spout off Bible verses. Paul used the Word of God, but he said we also need to explain the Word of God. So in this series that we're going to be looking at in the next weeks, I want you to know we'll find compelling illustrations in order to communicate this eternal message of salvation. If we're going to be an effective ambassador for Christ as a foot soldier in this world, we need compelling reasoning, and we also need an unwavering resolve to share the message. As Bible-believing Christians, you and I must be prepared. We must be willing to share the exclusive gospel in this inclusive world of pluralism that we live. The story is told by those who think religion should be inclusive rather than exclusive. It was during World War I, there was a Protestant chaplain who became friends with the Roman Catholic priest there. And so the chaplain, who was a Protestant, had American soldiers in Italy that he was working with. He moved on with their unit, but he was killed. And the priest, the Catholic priest, found out about it, and he went to the military and he asked if he could take that chaplain's body and bury it in their cemetery there. And the military was fine with that, but he met with some opposition when it came to the Catholic Church. They sympathized with what he wanted to do, but the problem was that a non-Catholic could not be buried in their Catholic cemetery. And so they said, "You can bury him outside the fence." And so they buried the Protestant chaplain outside the fence. Years later, a man went back to Italy. He looked up the old Catholic priest. He knew the story that had happened. He asked the Catholic priest, "Would you take me to the cemetery where this chaplain is buried that helped so many American soldiers?" And when he got to the cemetery, he noticed that the grave was inside the gate. He said, "Oh, I see that you buried him inside the gate." And the old priest said, "No, they told me where I could bury him, but they didn't tell me where I couldn't bury him." He said, "I moved the fence." Folks, let me tell you, my point is this. You and I cannot move the fence to make the road broader to heaven. Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, there's one way to get there, and I am that way. And let me tell you, Satan will use all kinds of angels of light in order to distract people and to keep them off of the road that leads to heaven, life everlasting. And that road is through none other than Jesus Christ, who gave himself that we might have redemption. Let me tell you, we're left with the message. It's what we do in the here and the now that will make the difference in the then and the there. Would you stand as we pray together?